Well, I want to tell you a story as we get into this passage. We're nearing the end of the book of John, and this is the third time that Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. And so I want to work our way into this story with a smaller story. About 6 years ago, I was sitting with a friend of mine who also had worked in ministry, and he had just gone through a breakup. It was a really difficult breakup. And he was talking to me about this, and at some point he turns to me and says, "Is it possible that God is punishing me? Is it possible that God's punishing me?" And I ask him to elaborate on this, and he says, "Well, I haven't had success in this department of my life. I really wanted to be married with a family, and I'm not, and there's been a lot of sin here. And is it possible that God is keeping me single as a punishment for my failure?" Now, I want to say I really admire that question because, you know, whatever we might say about the accuracy of it, it's at least very honest, isn't it? If it were me, I might be too scared to ask that question, frankly, because if I didn't know, I'd be too scared to know the answer. You've ever felt like this before? Like maybe you look at your life and you look at what's going on and the difficulty you're in, you wonder, is God punishing me? Whether that is you can't seem to find any joy in work, or there's no peace at home, or you feel alone, or you're just wrestling with illness or depression. Do you ever do that thing where you run through the tape in your head and you wonder, is God getting me back for that thing? Is he punishing me? Now, I hear that from some people. From others, I hear them work through the difficulties of life as if God is teaching them lessons, that's the mode that God operates in. He gives you difficult things so that you can learn a lesson, improve your character, and get ready for the next lesson he's going to teach you. And so I've heard people say things like, "Well, I just want to know what God's teaching me. Maybe he's keeping me poor so I can learn to depend on him. Or maybe he's making sure I'm sad so that I can find my joy exclusively in him." It can be a really hard way to approach God. And then I think there's still another group of people who maybe look at the difficulties of life and they think it's not a punishment, it's not tutelage, it's just God has left. At this point, if I'm experiencing something like this, it's because God has forgotten about me or chosen to ignore me. And all of these perspectives are a way that someone would try to answer a crucial, profound question about God, which is, what kind of storyteller is God? What kind of storyteller is God? That is, if we believe as Christians, and we do, that God has written a story from the beginning of everything until the end, then what kind of story is that? And I'm willing to say that most of our difficulties in faith in some way can be attributed to having the wrong answer to that question. Let me explain. If you take the perspective that God is telling a story of cosmic justice, that what God's really about is making sure that everybody gets what's theirs, I would understand why you wouldn't want to come to believe in this God because, well, you don't want to get what's yours. Or if God is just the storyteller who likes to tell fables, right? Like all of our lives are the ways that God works out what humans shouldn't do. Well, it might not seem worth it. The pain might not seem worth the lesson. Or maybe if you think God is a flawless storyteller, that God likes to tell perfect stories, and as soon as you're not perfect, you don't really get a good spot in his story, I can understand why you wouldn't want to approach him in the first place. But you have to ask yourself, what kind of storyteller, as you look at your life, as you assess the difficulties, the disappointments, what kind of storyteller do you fear that God might be? Because we all wrestle with this in one way or another. I bring this topic up because, well, that's exactly what John 21 is about. You see, we've been going through the book of John, we've passed Jesus' death and resurrection, and we've been following one character who John seems to write about quite a bit named Peter. We've talked about Peter quite a lot. And as we look at Peter in this passage, we get the chance to see what kind of storyteller God really is. And if anything I've said has resonated with you, then you need to see what kind of storyteller God is too. So let's start with our passage here. As you look at the very beginning of John 21, it says that Jesus revealed himself by the Sea of Tiberias. It says that there were a number of disciples here who were sitting by the water, and Peter, one of them, decides to go fishing. If you don't know, his name is written as Simon Peter because his name used to be Simon before Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. He did this because he said, "Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build the church." The first time Jesus revealed himself, he went to the disciples and he gave them the Holy Spirit. The second time, he goes to a man named Thomas, who's meeting with the disciples, and he shows him the wounds in his hands and his side. And this is the third time, and he's meeting them on a beach. It's a totally different scene. First two times is corporate worship. They're worshiping together, and now he's meeting them out in the open, where Peter decides, let's go on a little fishing trip. So if we want to appreciate what's happening in this story, we have to understand Peter's backstory. We have to know Peter's lore, as some people might like to say. So here's Peter's lore. Here's Peter's backstory. A long time ago, Peter was called to be a disciple by Jesus. This is the beginning of Peter's entire story. Luke gives us the best account of this. Peter is a fisherman. And so Peter, one day, he is cleaning his nets by the shore after a failed night of fishing when a man, a rabbi named Jesus, comes by. And this rabbi says to Peter, "Let me in your boat, take me out a few feet, and I'm going to stand in your boat while I teach these crowds." And Peter lets him do that. And then the rabbi says, "Take your boat out a little further and go fishing." And Peter says to this rabbi, Jesus, he says, "Lord, we've fished all night and we haven't caught anything." And Jesus says to Peter, or Simon at the time, "Cast your net down the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish." And he does it, and he finds fish. And Simon Peter looks at Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, this is important, because I think we all can relate to this a little bit. See, Peter thought that Jesus was missing something crucial about who he was talking to. Peter's impression appeared to be at that moment, "Jesus, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew the kind of sinner I was, you wouldn't want anything to do with me." You ever feel that way? Like you're sitting in church and you're wondering, I mean, if God or the other people around me knew who I really was, they wouldn't want me here. If so, you can relate to Peter. He's saying, if Jesus knew the kind of sinner I was, he would not be blessing me like this. But then Jesus does something else. He says, "Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." So now Peter's got a job, a new job. And I really only can hit the highlights of Peter here because there's a lot that Peter's done. So I'm gonna hit one more highlight. There's a scene where the disciples are having a meal together. This is more of Peter's backstory. And at this meal, Jesus, who is the master here, decides to wrap a towel around his waist, take a water basin, get down on the floor, and start to wash the disciples' feet. And if you don't know, this was a servant's task. This is something that the master, the teacher, does not do. The lowest person does this. And so Jesus starts to do this, and Peter has a famous line. He says, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." It's kind of on brand for Peter at this point. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And even when he's in a relationship with Jesus, he says, "Lord, I am too low and you are too high for you to have this kind of relationship with me. You are not my servant. I'm lucky to be here. I'm a sinful man and you're not pushing me away. It's too uncomfortable for you to be serving me." Jesus, of course, corrects him, says, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part in me." And he lets Jesus do it. But then the story keeps going. See, Peter has some other characteristics too. He's a headstrong individual. And you know, my personal analysis of Peter, I'm not doing exegesis here, but my personal analysis is that Peter, because he feels so out of place and undeserving of a relationship with Jesus, I think Peter tries to prove how much he appreciates Jesus through saying things that he can't really follow through on. The biggest example I see of this is that when Jesus says he's going to die, Peter says, Lord, I will give my life for you. Like, God forbid that's going to happen to you, Jesus. They're not going to crucify you. I will die for you. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus, of course, says, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. By that, he means, Peter, the morning won't break, the sun won't rise until you've said three times that you've never even met me. And then it happens. Jesus is arrested. People are questioning Peter, and he says, I've never met the man. I don't know who he is. Now, I've went through this whole story because I want to make a point about this. Imagine being Jesus in that moment. Peter has told you to get away from him. He wouldn't let you serve him. And then he said he would die for you, and then he denied even knowing you. How would you respond to that? And before you give an answer like, well, I would be gracious like Jesus, think of the last time someone's cut you off in traffic. Let's let that be the baseline for how we'd react to being wronged here. I mean, seriously. If we had a broken relationship moment like this, I think many of us reasonably would say, well, look, I would try to forgive them, but I don't think I could be friends with them anymore. I don't think it's healthy. Or maybe I will, but we need serious boundaries, okay? We need serious boundaries, Peter. Or maybe we'd want like a little bit of payback, like a little bit of revenge. And of course, none of us is going to say that. None of us wants revenge. But think about the way you thought the last time somebody really wronged you. And I don't know any situation here that I'm not thinking of anything specific, but can you honestly tell me you never wished something bad would happen to someone who did something bad to you? Or even if we don't go down that route, just look at the kind of movies and stories we like. I mean, who doesn't love a good revenge movie? Gladiator. Pretty Woman, the first two that came to mind. Says a lot about me. I had others written down, but I forgot them. If you think of any, approach me afterwards. There's more than that. The Revenant, that's the one I had. Yeah. But you probably know more than that, because they're good stories. I mean, we like the idea that the bad guy gets what they deserve. But I think it's this mindset, our desire for justice, that makes us fear kind of justice God would take out on us. I mean, we've imagined being Jesus, but imagine being Peter. And you've just heard that Jesus has resurrected. Now, for us on Easter, that's exciting. But imagine being Peter. I mean, absolutely, Peter ran to the tomb. We know he was excited. But if you were Peter in that moment, can you tell me you wouldn't have the thought, do you think Jesus is mad? Like when people told Peter, we have seen the Lord, do you think Peter didn't go like, was he upset? Like, did he talk about me at all? Like, are we good? And I know that's humorous to think about, but think of how often that kind of thing operates in our mindset with God. Wondering what he thinks about me. Wondering what he's thinking about what I've done. What kind of story he's telling. Whether I've messed that story up. You see, because how you think about God as a storyteller is going to affect the entire way that you relate to him. You see, because if you're Peter in that moment and you think that God is telling a story of cosmic justice, you are scared that that cosmic justice is coming for you. Or if you're Peter and you think God is just out to tell you lessons, you're probably scrambling through your notes trying to figure out what kind of lesson was I supposed to learn from all this? And did I get it right? Or maybe you're worried that Jesus would be done with you. I think it happens to a lot of us. Very early on, when I had just become a Christian, I was in a high school club called Phileo. Just a group of guys that would meet together at lunch. We'd order Domino's pizza. We would talk about the Bible. That was it. And one day we had somebody come and speak to us, and they wanted to give a talk on guilt and sort of how it works and how we have to understand the way guilt affects our lives. And I know this will make some of us uncomfortable, but this is the reality of sin and guilt. As we had one student there who said, "Look, guys, I've never told you this, I've never told people this, but I have a really difficult addiction to pornography." He's a high school student, and all of us high school students were just as uncomfortable as all you guys are right now. And I don't remember much about anything else he said, but I remember he said this. He said, "Sometimes I wish that God would just punish me, so at least the guilt would go away. Sometimes I wish that God would punish me, so at least the guilt would go away." His view of a relationship with God is that the only two possible options were either that he remains guilty and God begrudgingly accepts him, or he bears the punishment for his sin so that he can be accepted by God. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where you look at life and it doesn't really seem like there could be a good option forward with you and God? If any of that resonates with you, you need to hear what happens for the rest of Peter's story. How the rest of this story goes. Look back to John 21 with me. See, Peter and his friends are on the beach. And Peter says, "Let's go fishing." And they go out for the evening. And just as day is breaking, they haven't caught any fish. And then they see a man on the shore. And they don't know who it is just yet. And this man says to them, starting in verse 3, starting in verse 5, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they say, "No." And then he says something familiar. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Exactly how Peter was called the first time. But here's where something really interesting happens. John, the author of this book, says he turns to Peter specifically. He doesn't say this to everybody. He says he turns right to Peter and he says, "That's the Lord." Why? Because this story not only is evidence of Christ in his miracle power, but it is personal evidence for Peter that something has remained consistent in their relationship. And Peter does something different than he ever did before. See, remember the first time Peter was called, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." What does he do in this story? Well, listen to what John says. "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." To be honest, it was probably just as fast to wait in the boat. It's 100 yards away. I don't think Peter cared. He had to get to Jesus. But what could explain this massive change in Peter's mindset and approach to Jesus in the same situation? Well, Peter had witnessed the most amazing event the world has ever seen. He has seen the death and resurrection of Jesus. And by that death and resurrection, he discovered something. He discovered that God is a loving storyteller. Because that whole punishment thing that maybe was hanging over Peter's head, well, when he saw Jesus die, he actually saw that punishment carried out, but it wasn't carried out on him. It was carried out on Jesus. So let me explain what I mean by loving storyteller. See, near the beginning of the book of John, and actually in a song we had this morning, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And in the song, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But it's not just, Jesus isn't called a lamb just because it's a pretty thing to call Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, when you sinned, you would have to take a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and you'd have to bring it forward, and you would bring it to the priest, and the priest would lay his hand on the lamb's head, and your sins would be put unto the priest, and then they'd, or the lamb, and then they'd kill the lamb. And so what it meant is that there was a consequence for sin, a consequence for breaking the law, and it was death, but the lamb would be the one that would take your punishment for you. And once the lamb was killed, your account was settled. Until that lamb had made what's called atonement. That is, until that lamb had paid your debt, you were not allowed back in the people. You were not right. You were wrong. Your relationship with God and other people was completely strained. It was completely strained. But once that lamb was killed, you were made right again. That sounds like a great system, but the problem is you always have more sin than lambs. Forever. Every time you kill a lamb, you sin again. You got to kill another one. But then John, in the very beginning, John the Baptist actually sees Jesus as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." And this is what I want you to see here. It's not just the Lamb of God or a lamb that's like God. It's the lamb that belongs to God. See, because what this sacrifice would do for somebody who sinned is they would take something deeply valuable and expensive for them, something that would hurt tremendously to lose, and they would have to sacrifice it. And what God did, he said that you have sin. You have sin to be punished. But I'm not going to have you bring forward your lamb. I'm going to put forward my lamb. I'm going to put forward the most valuable thing in the world to me. The most precious thing in the entire universe to me, I'm going to put forward so that all of your punishment can be placed on him. So that all of justice can be completed, but it's not going to come at cost to you. It's going to come at cost to me. Do you see how God did this? In order for Peter to be able to now jump into the boat and run to Jesus, he said, "Peter, I'm going to take all the punishment out on my own son so that you and me will be completely right, but I will put my son to death on the cross." That's the kind of story that God has chosen to tell to you. And so why can Peter jump into the water and swim to Jesus despite the fact that he was more of a sinner now than when he was first called by Jesus? It's because there was no more sin left to punish. All of it had all been punished on Jesus, all been taken out on Jesus on the cross. And it's why I can be so bold to say to you, don't ever say what Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." How can we ever do that when you see how much Jesus has gone through to be near to you, to place all of your sin on him? It breaks my heart for that young man who said, "I wish God would punish me." He already did take your punishment out, and he did it on Jesus, so that you never have any punishment for sin to bear. So what would I say to a man who's telling me, "Is God punishing me?" No. There's nothing left to punish. All your punishment has been done. It's been done by being put onto the shoulders of Christ, God's precious Lamb. That's his loving story. That's the kind of story he's telling, the kind where you and I were bound for death, and God chose to jump into the way, step into the way, take our penalty for us so that we might have life with him. That's a loving story. So hear me again very clearly. If you ever think that God is punishing you for something, look at Jesus. That's where all the punishment went. God's not punishing you. He's punished Jesus. Justice has been accomplished in him. There's no more sin to punish on you. But that story, that's not the end of this story. Not only is God a loving storyteller, I want you to see that God is an involved storyteller. You see, after all this happens, after Peter runs to the shore, it says, the disciples got to the shore, and I just want to read these verses. I'm going to read verses 9 to 12 out of this passage. And you're looking for, in this passage, sort of a blink and you'll miss it moment. A moment that Peter once would have objected to and hated, but now seems to be totally fine with. Listen to verses 9 through 12. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And I'm going to add verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. You know, just a few chapters ago, I remember Peter saying, "Jesus, you will never wash my feet. You will never serve me, Jesus. That's absurd." And yet here, look at the pattern of what happens. Jesus is the one that allows them to catch those fish, and they run to shore, and Jesus says to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Well, they didn't catch those fish. Jesus caught those fish. But he says, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." He already has a charcoal fire in place with bread and fish cooking. And then finally, the passage says, and Jesus served them the fish and the bread. In verse 13, he took the fish and so with the bread and gave it to them. And Peter doesn't make objection. Nobody does. In fact, what happens as a response to this, in verse 12, John writes, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. You know, this is the last thing that Jesus does. The last action. There's more words that Jesus has, but this is the last action in the book of John. It's quintessential. It is him serving a meal with food that he provided to disciples who he saved. It is this moment, this quintessential moment of, "I will bring you what you need and serve it to you," that enables the disciples to look at Jesus and say, "That's the Lord. I have no doubts. I have no doubts whatsoever. That's him." It wasn't the moment where they bring all the fish in. It was this moment. "Come and have breakfast with me." You see, what Jesus does here is he steps into a role where he's serving the people who he saved. Yes, he's telling a loving story where he's given himself for his people, but he's telling an involved story, one where he doesn't give salvation and then leave, but one where he's continually serving his people. And if you don't believe me, if just the stories about Peter aren't enough, then I'll just quote one verse from Matthew, Matthew 20:28, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." So what kind of story does God want to tell? Well, he wants to tell the story not only where he loves you and you see that love, but the one where he continues to serve you. I mean, can you even think about that? The fact that Jesus wants to serve you. Jesus wants to serve your needs. He wants to love you. He wants to provide for you. And how is he doing that today? You see, because they had Jesus in the flesh, and he gave them the bread and the fish, and even allowed them to catch the fish, but how is he doing it today? Well, right after this passage, we'll hear about this text next week, but Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He asks the question three times, and each time he says, "Feed my sheep." See, what I just did for you, when I provided you food and served it to you, now you go and do that. The long and short of it is that God serves you now through his church, the body. I mean, look at the pattern of this passage again. First of all, God's people were out into the world in the middle of the water with nothing. And Jesus tells them and provides them resources so that they have them. Jesus commands them to bring the resources that he provided, and then he serves them with them. That is the church, by the way. The resources we have, the gifts of people and talent and treasure and time that God has provided, he then calls us to use in service to him so that his people may be served. And it's a truly beautiful thing. The kind of story God's telling is one where he's involved in your life as a servant through this church. And I don't want to be abstract about this, so let me be as specific as I can be. Do you know that our church has a deacon's fund for people with financial need to be able to be cared for? Do you know that we have counseling resources and educational resources for people who need them, for people who are in the throes of like mental distress and emotional distress and difficult life stages? Do you know that meal trains get set up regularly here to feed and help people? Do you know that our elders and our co-laborers and our deacons and Kyle and I as pastors and our staff want to be caring for you and loving you? Parents, do you know that we have youth ministries and children's ministries for your kids from when they're born up until they graduate high school? Because we want to serve you You know that all these things exist because Christ has put us here as the way that he is involved in his people's story. And did you know that you're a part of that too? That's what volunteering is. It's stepping into the way that God tells his story through his people. Using your gifts to be the way that God serves other people. See, the question is not, is God still telling his story? He is. He's shown us that he's serving us through his church. The question, and I think the challenge for today is, are you willing to hear and participate in that story? Because you might be aware, I think we all have a story that we would like to tell. We've been asking what kind of storyteller God is, but what kind of storyteller are you? See, I don't want to make too many assumptions about Santa Barbara, but I'm willing to say that I think most of us are hard workers. And I think most people as hard workers are telling a story where they have made it, where they've pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Where no one was there to help, but they did it, they toughed it out. And it's incredibly hard to accept help when you're trying to write that story because it kind of ruins it, doesn't it? I mean, it would fit very well to say what Peter said when Jesus washed his feet. Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. You don't serve me. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. There's an author who writes about this. His name is Joseph Piper. He's writing about how it's so difficult for us to actually rest and relax because of our addiction to hard work. And he writes about how it impacts the way we actually associate with one another and receive things. This is what he says. He says, the inmost significance of this exaggerated value which is set upon hard work appears to be this. Man seems to mistrust everything that is effortless. He can enjoy only with a good conscience what he has acquired with toil and trouble. He refuses to have anything as a gift. I'm going to repeat that last line. He refuses to have anything as a gift. His analysis of our culture is that we're so obsessed with earning things that we have an impossible task whenever we're presented with being served, being given something as a gift. And it's where I expect most of us to struggle with hearing that God has come to serve you and he's come to do it through his church. Are you going to let us serve you? Are you going to let the people next to you love you and participate in your story? See, that's the crucial thing I missed about that story I began with, where I was sitting with my friend who was asking if God was punishing him. I tried to answer it, and I don't think I did a great job, because what I wish I said is, you know, God is actually hearing your loneliness and pain right now, and he's responding in this conversation where we're sitting down as friends, and I'm so sorry you're hurting. That's such a small example of how I got to be a part of his story. And stories like that can happen every single day in God's church. The question is, are you going to express the needs that you have so that God can serve you through this church? So I want to make some very specific invitations. In a little bit, we're going to do communion. There's already service happening. Elders and volunteers are going to serve bread and wine. But there are people who are going to be on prayer teams in the back of the rooms over there. This is a great first step. Will you let God serve you through them? Will you let him tell his story through them by letting them pray for you, telling them how to pray for you? Did you know our elders and leaders want to be here? If you have questions, if you're in need, I encourage you, find an elder or leader after service. I'm going to be right by the gallery if you want to talk to me. If you want to know how God wants to serve you through his church, how he wants to tell his story, I would like to talk to you. But talk to any elder or leader. And you know, if you look at your bulletin, a lot of you have them, you're going to see a list of emails on there. I get it. Maybe you're not comfortable approaching me or Kyle or one of the elders in person. Our emails are there. Reach out. Because God has put us here as his church to serve his people in the world, to tell his story of how he is loving and continuing to be involved with you through this church. So will you let God tell his story? Will you let God serve you? Because that's why he came. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of storyteller he is. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.